Well, the hardest sermons for this preacher to preach are the ones that are in between. I just finished the series. I've got another series planned for when I get back from vacation. And there's this Sunday in between. And I need to figure out what it is God wants me to preach on one Sunday. Now, those of you who have known me for the 12 years that I've been here know that doesn't happen very often. I'm usually in a series. I'm usually headed somewhere. I'm usually got this sermon leading to that sermon leading to that sermon. But this is a standalone. So I kind of entitled this short series of a single sermon, Just a Thought. Just a Thought. And I've entitled this particular message, An Element of Truth. How many of y'all have heard that phrase used at some point in time in your life? It has an element of truth to it. Something like that. Nobody? It must be a Nolens thing. All right, okay, all right. Because I guarantee you there's just an element of truth of stuff in Nolens. It's not the whole truth, ever. Hardly ever. Anyway. But the reality is that, you know, we get easily deceived because there are so many shades of things. Have you ever gone and tried to pick out what color you want your room to be? And you walk into Lowe's or Menards or to the Sherwin-Williams place or wherever they sell Valspar for Aaron, you know. But you know, and they have these shelves. And all of the 4 million shades of pink are over here and green are over here and blue are over here. And you're going, I can't tell the difference between this green swatch and this blue swatch. They, you know, and you try and figure out, I just wanted it green. And you can't find green anywhere. It's a it's this kind of green, or it's a Kelly green, or it's a that green, or it's some weird name that doesn't even sound like green. And but there's an element of green somewhere in there. How many of you go to a restaurant and because you're like me, you don't want to have to pay for a pop or whatever at the restaurant, you get water. But you don't want it to just be water. So you get, I want water with lemon. Come on. All right. Yeah. We're all cheap. All right. All right. So I want water with lemon. How much lemon does it take for it to be water with lemon? And when does it move from being water with lemon to lemonade? Yeah, that's, you ruined the whole sermon right there. Are you right? No, sorry. No, the reality is for each and every one of us, it's different, right? How much lemon you want in your water for it to be water with lemon, and how much lemon I want in my water. And we're willing to give each other the space to call all of that lemon water, right? I mean, I'm not going to go around and measure, all right, now you need 3 more drops out of that lemon to make that. Nobody wants to be that person. We even have scientists who try and parse it all down to the parts per million and parts per billion to decide whether or not, you know, there is too much lead in the water or too much of this in the water, too much of that in the water. You know, if they tell me that the water is safe because it only has 5 parts per million of arsenic in it, are you going to drink that water? I mean, I might if I didn't know any better. How do you decide when there is an element of the reality in the mix of a whole bunch of other stuff? These are the kinds of questions that drive me crazy. How much false info has to be in what's passed off as a factoid on Facebook before it actually becomes false? Now I've gone to meddling, right? How much truth does there need to be in a fact that's pushed before you on the internet, whether however you find it, before that fact is true to you? Josh McDowell's published a book. It's now almost 10 years old. He published a book talking about the last Christian generation. And the focus of that particular book is all about the fact that we as a society are moving away from truth being truth. That there is an element of truth in everything, and as long as there is an element of truth in there somewhere, somebody gets the option of believing it as truth, and we don't have the right to tell them it's not true. And that has happened and is happening with the gospel. It has happened and is happening with what it means to be a believer, what it means to be a Christian. I've entitled this message An Element of Truth because it's a common phrase used to say that there is something right and something wrong with the statement you're referring to. But usually it means if we're saying there's an element of truth, it usually means we're choosing to focus on the truth part. And many times ignoring the false part. And what I'm saying to you is I believe we as Christians, when we choose to do that, do it at our peril. And I would also say at the peril of the people we are called to be ambassadors to. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them to the very first book of the Bible. The third chapter of the very first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 3, starting with the very first verse. Now, I'm looking at the screen, and it may be a really good thing that you have your Bibles, because I'm not real sure I chose very good colors there, and it makes it kind of hard to read at the bottom. So be sure and get your Bible out, open it up, and let's see what Scripture has to say. It's a familiar story, but listen to it, read it, because there may be some things in here that you hadn't noticed before. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "Well, we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said you must not eat it or touch it, or you will die." "No, you will not die," the serpent said to the woman. "In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her. And he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and they hid themselves from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Then he, God, asked, "Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Then the man replied, "Oh, the woman you gave to me to be with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate." So the Lord God asked the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "It was the serpent. He deceived me and I ate." I get a kick out of this story, probably for all the wrong reasons, but I get a kick out of this story every time I read it because it's just so human, you know? It's just so us. It's not my fault. I read it on the internet. It said it was fine. My best friend told me that it was okay, and so it's my best friend's. I'm not the one who started the disinformation, so you really can't blame me. We love to pass the blame, don't we? We love to pass it off to somebody else so that when it hits, when the truth comes and hits us in the face, we don't want to take responsibility. But let's dissect this a little bit and see exactly how this happened. Because maybe, just maybe, by taking a good hard look at this, we will see enough of ourselves in this to where we will begin to understand where we need to stop it. Just stop it. Well, the first thing we have is we have two happy people in the garden. They are enjoying it. It's exactly what God created them to be and to do, and everything is fine, and they are satisfied. It's wonderful. And they run into somebody that up to this point in time, they've had absolutely no reason to discount. I don't know about you, but I always find it interesting that this particular animal talks. Or at least is able to telepathically communicate. And that they don't seem to be surprised by this at all. Makes me wonder what heaven's going to be like. How everybody and everything is going to be able to communicate on a completely different level. But that's another sermon for another day. They communicate. And Satan has taken residence, apparently, in this serpent. He's expressing himself in the serpent. We don't know the mechanics of all that. God did not choose to reveal that to us. We don't know how that's working. But in this particular instance, this particular serpent comes to them and says, "Did God really say, could it? It can't be right that you guys can't eat of this tree. Why? You can eat of every other tree, but you can't eat of it? That's not right." What's the first thing that Satan does? He casts doubt on the truth of God's word. That's the first thing that you and I need to recognize here. It is what Eve apparently did not fully understand or chose not to understand. Satan is coming and he is deceiving her by saying, "No, God's not right." How many times are we hearing in our world today, "God's not right"? God's word isn't true. You can't really believe that, can you? It can't be right for people to be put in that classification or for people to be treated this way. And I want you to understand something. When we start talking to people about what's right and what's wrong, we need to make sure of one thing first. Did you notice something about what Eve had to say? If you know the chapter 2 part of this story, you know that what God actually said to Adam was that you are not to eat of that tree. Did you notice that when Eve was talking to the serpent, she says, "You must not eat it or touch it or and you are going to die." She takes what the truth is and she adds to it. If we're not careful, church, we take what God has said and we add to it. God says that we are to be 100% against sin. He in no place said that we were blanketly to be against those who sin. Because otherwise we'd be against ourselves. Because whether you realize it or not, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We have all sinned. So the first thing we need to recognize is Satan cast doubt on the truth. And if we don't know what the truth really is, it will be very easy for us to be led astray. if you're not studying your Bible, if you're not listening to what the Word is saying, if you're only listening to what other people are telling you the Word is saying, you will find yourself being led astray. What is it that he says? Look, that can't be right. No, you're not going to die. Satan just outright lies, doesn't he? He casts doubt on what the truth is. He says, you've been told that's the truth, but I'm telling you it's not the truth. In other words, who are you going to believe? Most of our struggles in this world all are summed up in who are you going to believe? Where are you going to place your source of authority? Is it going to be in what your friends are saying? Is it going to be what your kids are saying? Is it going to be what your parents are saying? Is it going to be what your friends that you come across at work are saying? Where's your source of authority? Is it going to be the internet? God help you if you think your source of authority is going to be the internet. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it is the way of death. So often we get charged at looking at ourselves. We get told by other people, look, just look in your own heart and in your own mind. You've got to know there's something wrong with that. Something wrong with that truth. Just self-evaluate on the basis of what you think, how you feel. And that'll tell you whether or not it's true. That is the struggle that we have in our world right now. Truth is not defined by what is objectively true, what is proven by facts, or what has been handed down through the generations and proven over time. Now, truth is how I feel about that particular truth. And it may be true for me, but not true for you. That's anti-biblical. Now, there's grace. When you choose to reject the truth, I'm still going to treat you with grace. I'm still going to love you even though you have rejected the truth. But the bottom line is truth is truth. And we need to be 100% sure of that. Because there is a way that seems right to a man. Every generation has tried to make its own way, has tried to find its own way, has tried to find themselves. All of those kinds of things. And if we focus on those things, we will continue to slide as a culture. We will continue to find alternative strategies to do things that will lead us not towards God, but away from God. For Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. That is an inconvenient truth for an awful lot of people. But it's true nonetheless. Satan starts off by trying to tell us, no, that can't be right. Look inside yourself. Examine it yourself. Figure it out on your own. Listen to the people around you. You know that can't be. If everybody else thinks that's wrong, it can't possibly be right. But if the Word of God says something is true, then it is true. We either believe it or we don't. Because, see, the second thing that he does is if we start doubting whether the truth is truth, then he'll say, well, you know, it may be partly right. Well, you know, there's an element of truth in that. You know, I love it. What's the name of this tree that they're supposed to not eat? All right, God gave them the name of the tree, didn't he? All right, he says, don't eat of the tree of life. No, do eat of the tree of life. All right, you can eat that from that tree. But then there's this other tree, which is the knowledge of good and evil. All right, all you got to do is look at the name. You're like, knowledge, good, evil. Aren't I supposed to know those things? Isn't this something, when she says, she looked at it and she said, you know, it should make me wise. All she had to do was look at the name and she could come up with that, right? If she was just looking at it from a human perspective. But God had said there was a reason not to go there. A reason not to eat that. So what does Satan do? Well, you know, that's because God knows. God knows that when you eat it, you know, you're going to become wise like He is. You're going to be like God. And you know what? There's an element of truth in that. They had their eyes open. They knew things they didn't know before. They understood the situations in ways that they didn't understand the situations before. Ways in which God knew. Ways in which God had ordained. But in which God was asking humanity to have faith in Him. Let us go all the way back to Adam and Eve and realize that from the very beginning, even in the garden, it's all about faith. Who are you putting your faith in? Where are you placing your source of authority on? What is it that you are trusting in and adhering to without reservation? For Adam and Eve walking in the garden, it was the relationship with God, and they were trusting Him with that until someone comes along and gives them a half-truth to believe in. It's partly right. The name makes it look like it might be right. So Satan says, so let me define what the knowledge of good and evil really means. Let me redefine for you what that means. What that means is that you're going to understand the deep truths of the universe. You're going to be like God. God just doesn't want any rivals. And so He doesn't want you to take that. You know, He didn't have to put it in the garden in the first place. Have you ever thought about that? But faith is only faith if you have a choice. Satan just redefines the terms and tells them that they need to trust their own judgment. In chapter 3, verse 6, it says, then the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. She began to use her senses, and she began to examine it from a human perspective, not an obedient, faithful perspective. And she said, this makes sense to me. How many times have you gotten drawn into an argument and you find yourself all of a sudden in the middle of that argument listening to yourself and say, well, you know what? What they're saying really makes sense. Because you're only getting part of the truth. There's an element of truth in what they are saying. It doesn't mean it is the whole truth. If we don't know God's Word, if we are not spending time in God's Word, if we're not listening to the Holy Spirit's voice in our lives, we're going to find ourselves with this reality. An element of truth will kill you. Just as it did Adam and Eve. Just because somebody says, you will not die, does not mean you will not die. Jump off this cliff. You won't die till you hit the bottom. Till then, it'll be an awesome experience. It'll be like flying with no hope of landing safely. I happen to leave that part out. Just because someone says you will not die does not mean that you will not die. Oh, there was an element of truth. They ate of the fruit and they probably looked at each other and said, didn't die. And all of a sudden, then their eyes were opened and they went, why are you naked? Something they'd never paid any attention to before. There was no reason to. And now all of a sudden, not only did they know the knowledge of good and evil, but they also knew the knowledge of shame. What ought to be and what ought not to be. They were stuck in their decision. And I said there was an element of truth. They didn't die immediately. But they did die. The ultimate truth was they were never designed to die. Do you realize that your human body was not designed by God to ever decay and die? The only reason your body, my body, decays, has illnesses, sicknesses, cancers, all those kinds of things, the only reason that exists is because we sin. We continue to sin. It's not just Adam and Eve's fault. You sin, I sin, we all sin, and we all die. The reality is that we have been struck by this truth. To know the difference between right and wrong, and to choose wrong, is to choose to die. It's the result of sin. The wages of sin is death. First thing is, he said, just because somebody says that you're going to die doesn't mean that you're not going to die doesn't mean that you're going to not die. The second thing is, just because somebody says your eyes will be opened doesn't necessarily make that a good thing. Having your eyes opened sometimes is not what you think it's going to be. It doesn't mean you're going to be able to see everything. Having eyes open to see flaws, shame, decay, disobedience, hurt, being able to see how you've been deceived, it's not a good thing. It's not what any of us in this room, I think, would choose. If we could choose between that and a complete innocence before God and having Him provide for you in a perfect garden, in a perfect location, in a perfect way for all of eternity. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've chosen to say, wash my sin away so I can get back to that one day when I see that city coming. Until then, I'm going to keep working. I'm going to keep struggling. I'm going to keep laboring. But, oh, how I long for the day where I don't have to see flaws. I don't have to see shame. I don't have to experience decay. Just because somebody says your eyes will be open doesn't make it a good thing. What have you seen in your life that you wish you had never seen? What have your eyes been drawn to that you can never unsee? An element of truth will kill you. Just because somebody says that you will not die doesn't mean that you're not going to die. Just because somebody says that your eyes will be open doesn't mean that that's a good thing. Just because somebody says you'll know the difference between good and evil doesn't mean you're going to be able to do anything about knowing the difference between good and evil. Identifying what is good and what is evil is different from choosing good over evil. From the moment man made the decision to rebel against God, he was bent towards evil. Our natural inclination is to choose wrong. I know we don't like that. I know our world says that that's a negative, pessimistic way of looking at humanity. I know I love Star Trek, and Star Trek is all about perfecting, you know, how human beings are going to be able to do all this kind of stuff. And look, I understand it, but that's not truth. The truth is that apart from Jesus Christ, every one of us will choose wrong. But because Jesus came, He's enabled us to choose Him so that He can live those choices, having lived a perfect life and make atonement for you and me. Because you see, the reality of identifying good and evil, and then not being able to choose the good over the evil, means that we are now responsible for that. And the only way out of being responsible is for someone else to pay the price for us. And God Himself, having planned it from the beginning of eternity, has said, I will pay your price. We have had our sins atoned for. So let me ask you a question. Where is it in your life that you're satisfied with only an element of truth when the whole truth is available? How many excuses for your behavior, for our behavior, have we come up with to mask our satisfaction with disfigured truth? our satisfaction with the sin that kills us. As believers, we must take seriously the work of Christ remaking truth in us. We must remove the satisfaction that we have with the truth that has been adulterated and with little bits of sin that we no longer can tell the difference between the truth of Scripture and the lies that Satan couched in statements with an element of truth. Paul spoke about this reality to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. He said it this way: I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves, because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, exercise self-control in everything. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. It should come as no surprise that our world doesn't want to hear the truth of the gospel. But neither did you before you said yes to Jesus. Paul says, exercise self-control. What does that mean for you and me? It means exercise self-control when you're on Facebook. Exercise self-control when you're in that conversation and people's feelings are running hot and loud and long. And what you need to do is simply speak truth. Exercise self-control when you realize you don't really know the answer to this. Endure hardship, because people are not always going to be happy with what you have to say and what I have to say, even when we speak it with grace and love. Do the work of an evangelist. I would say, he was speaking specifically to Timothy here, I would say to you something we know that is spoken to all of us: do the work of an ambassador. Be representative of the kingdom of Jesus. Fulfill your ministry. What is our ministry? To make connections with God that mean that we are able to make connections with each other so that we might serve one another in meaningful ministry and then make connections with people who have yet to make a connection with God. Fulfill the ministry. You ready to do that? Ready to get back at it? Are you ready to let go of some of those things that you know you need to let go of? This is the time. This is the opportunity. This is the chance. Let's pray.